Shabbat Shalom. Good Yom Tov. And happy Yom Kippur, which may seem like a funny thing to say in front of it, but I think as followers of Yeshua, it is a happy day. You know, I think it's interesting too, as we think, you know, when I come before a service like this, I think to myself now, why is it important that I do this and gather and have a Yom Kippur service? And for me, as I reflected on it, I thought of three reasons for myself. You know, firstly, this is the holiest day of the Jewish calendar. Jewish people all around the world gather on Yom Kippur. This is the one day you would go to synagogue. If you never went to synagogue, this was the day you went on Yom Kippur. And so, as being Jewish, I identify with my people. I want to come. This is the day I want. You know, I come and I do Yom Kippur, not only to identify, but because it's my tradition. It's who I am. You know, it's part of being the Jewish people's gathering on Yom Kippur. Secondly, perhaps Yom Kippur perhaps more than any other Jewish tradition points directly to our Messiah Yeshua. As we think on the Day of Atonement, points and, you know, foreshadows the ultimate Day of Atonement that Yeshua, you know, when Yeshua died on the cross and rose from the dead, and it was pointing directly to that. And as I come tonight and think about the Day of Atonement, think about Yom Kippur, I think about all that God did for me through his Messiah. But thirdly, when we gather, you know, whenever we begin to, you know, proclaim God's goodness, we come to worship God. And that is the key, you know, sitting with identifying traditions, talking even truth, but to lift our hearts up before God and to take these words that are, you know, these traditions, these liturgies that are so rich and powerful in worship language, and we come together to worship. We come together to interact with the living God who says when we seek him, he'll be found by us. Amazing, huh? So let us begin with our call to worship. It says, we are gathered together, the people of the living God, to observe the holiest day of the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement, known in the Scriptures as Yom Kippur. We are here to contemplate and rededicate our lives in view of the great atonement which God provided for us in our Messiah Yeshua. Of him it is written, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. It is true and certain that God reconciled the world to himself in Messiah, not counting our sins against us. We have gathered to recall the great mercies of God, to recognize and repent of our unresponsiveness to him, and to present ourselves anew as living sacrifices, dedicated to serve him who loved us and sent the Messiah Yeshua to be the complete and final atonement for our sins. Let's rise.
Baruch hu et Adonai ha-mevorach.
Baruch Adonai ha-mevorach le'olam va'ed.
Praise the Lord, who is worthy to be praised.
Blessed be the Lord, who is worthy to be praised forever and ever.
For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Messiah Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on the earth, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, the Messiah Yeshua, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Let us therefore confess in the words of the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echa, Baruch Shem, Kevod Malchuto, Leolam Vahet.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be his name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever.
Ve'ahata et Adonai Elokecha, בכל אבך ובכל נפשך ובכל מאודך.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Ve'ahavta uh-huh. l'recha kamocha.
And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And let's remain standing for the Amidah, standing prayer. Open my mouth, O Lord, and my lips will proclaim your praise.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, and God of our ancestors, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Great, mighty, awesome, exalted God, who bestows loving kindness, creator of all. You remembered your covenant love to our ancestors to bring a redeemer to their children's children for your name's sake.
You are the King who helps and saves and shields. Blessed are you, Lord, shield of Abraham. Your might, O Lord, is boundless. You give life to the dead. Great is your saving power.
You sustain the living with loving kindness. In your great mercy, you give life to the dead. You support the fallen, heal the ailing, free the fettered. Whose power can compare with yours? You are the master of life and death, who brings forth salvation. Whose mercy is like yours? In your mercy, you remember your creatures to life.
Faithful are you in giving life to the dead. Blessed are you, Lord, who gives life to the dead. You are holy, and your name is holy, and the holy ones daily give you praise.
Our God and God of our ancestors, pardon our sins on this Yom Kippur. Make our transgressions pass away before you, as it is written, I even am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Our God and God of our ancestors, satisfy us with goodness and let us rejoice in your salvation. Purify our hearts to serve you in truth.
For you are the one who forgives Israel, pardon and pardons all who truly seek you.
Accept, O Lord, the prayer of your people as it is offered. May the worship of those who call upon your name always be acceptable to you. May our eyes witness the return of our Messiah to Zion. Blessed are you, Lord, who restores his presence to Zion.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. O Lord, my rock and strength and my redeemer. O Lord, my rock and strength and my redeemer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord.
Please be seated. On page 6 in the bulletin.
Let your glory fill this place. Create in me a holy space where I worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth. Remove from me a heart of stone. This cry is from a heart that's cold. Renew a fresh passion. Ignite the flame that once burned bright. Hear my call to you. Hear my cry. Oh God, I am sorry, Lord. Forgive me. create in me a holy space where I worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth. Remove from me a heart of stone. This cry is from a heart that's cold. Renew a fresh passion. Ignite the flame that once burned bright. Hear my call to you. Hear this cry. Oh God, I am sorry, Lord. Forgive me.
Great peace to Israel, your people forever. For you are the King, the God of all peace. And it is good in your eyes to bless your people, Israel, in every time and in every season with your peace.
It's now time for the Elchet, which is in many ways, the centerpiece of the Yom Kippur service, the Great Confession. Generally, it's the in Hebrew, use every one of the Hebrew letters for a confession, a different sin beginning with each Hebrew letter. And the idea is not that those are the only sins, but in doing it, we sort of cover, as it says, all the sins from A to Z. And I think it's important to recognize that a confession is actually not a means of personal lament. It's actually, you know, especially as a follower of Yeshua, it's a means of freeing. It's a means of cleansing. The heart of confession is to agree with God that these things are true, because they are. You know, we do so many things, we fail in so many ways, and the way God cleanses us of them is by us confessing and forgiving us And that's by agreeing it, he's able to cleanse us and then begin to remake us as he wants us to be. Until we confess, actually, in many ways, God can't work. We hold God at bay from being able to mold us and remake us into the image we were intended to be in. So confession is actually a remarkable thing. And I want you to go ahead and know what you're actually confessing before you do so. So let's spend a few minutes before we do this. I just want you to read over these two pages of confession and before we read it ourselves, just so you can see it beforehand, give you time to contemplate it and to seek God. After each congregational section that we read, we'll have a little quiet as well. Then I'll end the quiet with, "For all these, God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, and grant us atonement." May God speak to us as we read. May it be thy will, O Lord our God, and God of our fathers, to forgive all our sins, to pardon all our iniquities, and to grant us atonement for all our transgressions.
For the sin which we have committed in thy sight through arrogance, and for the sin which we have committed before thee by breaking promises, and for the sin which we have committed in thy sight by casting off responsibility, and for the sin which we have committed before thee by denying and lying, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight by evil thoughts, for the sin which we have committed before thee through fraud and falsehood, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight through gossip, and for the sin which we have committed before thee by hatred.
For all these, O God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, grant us atonement through Yeshua. For the sin which we have committed in thy sight by being insincere in relationships, and for the sin which we have committed before thee through lack of justice, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight either knowingly or unknowingly, and for the sin which we have committed before thee through lustful behavior, For the sin which we have committed in thy sight through meditation of the heart that was sinful, and for the sin which we have committed before thee by not honoring thy name, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight openly or secretly, and for the sin which we have committed before thee by being presumptuous, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight by being quick to spread rumors, and for the sin which we have committed before thee by resisting parents or teachers. For all these, O God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, grant us atonement through Yeshua.
For the sin which we have committed in thy sight by scoffing and ridiculing others, and for the sin which we have committed before thee through talking idly,
for the sin which we have committed in thy sight by unchastity,
and for the sin which we have committed before thee through violence,
for the sin which we have committed in thy sight by wronging our neighbor,
for the sin which we have committed before thee through excess in eating and drinking,
for the sin which we have committed in thy sight by yet being proud,
and for the sin which we have committed before thee through our lack of zeal.
Let us say together, for all these, O God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, and grant us atonement through Yeshua. Amen.
If you would please stand for Avinu Malkeinu. And in English, this means, our Father and our King, be gracious to us and answer us, for we have no merits. Show us charity and loving kindness, and save us.
Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Chaneinu Vahaneinu, Ki ein banu maasi. Asei manu tzedaka v'chesed. Asei manu tzedaka v'chesed v'hoshienu. Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Chaneinu Vahaneinu, Ki ein banu maasi.
We continue with Hashiveinu. Let's read the English first. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old.
Hashiveinu, 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 Adonai Elecha, Venashuva, Venashuva, Chadesh, Chadesh, Hashiveinu, 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 Adonai Elecha, Venashuva, Venashuva, Chadesh, Chadesh, Yamenu kekedem.
You may be seated. Before we go on to the Kaddish, take a moment here to, we like to often have a testimony or a testimonial in our Yom Kippur service, and I've asked my wife actually to share, it's not her story, but story of someone we're involved with whose sort of story is around the, and our experience with her around the holy days. And so I'll ask my wife to share.
Good Good evening. So much of life is a journey, and we journey along life in many ways, but our spiritual life is one of journey too, and it's often a privilege to walk alongside of someone in their own spiritual journey. And my journey with somebody by the name of Michelle began exactly 9 years ago around the High Holy Days, as I received a phone call from a 22-year-old young lady who had just come to know Jesus. She had actually left her hometown. She was staying with her parents at the time, and she had her Bible wrapped in a towel underneath her bed, and she was trying to secretly know the Lord. And a good friend said to her, it's just not going to happen. And so she left the Midwest and came out this way. And that's when she called me and she said, Yom Kippur is coming and I have no idea how, as a Jewish person, one's supposed to, once you know Jesus, celebrate Yom Kippur. So I was privileged to get together with this 22-year-old young lady who was desperately seeking to know how to be Jewish and follow Jesus, and to be able to explain to her how meaningful Yom Kippur is and how important it is as a Jewish believer in Jesus to be able to celebrate the holiday and to talk about that it's not just about fasting and giving to charity and saying prayers, but truly about knowing that God had sent the ultimate sacrifice through Jesus. And so that's when my journey began with Michelle, and I began studying with her to know God better and to understand the Bible better. And at that time, she hadn't even told her family yet that she had become a believer in Jesus, and it was something that was terrifying for her. Her grandparents were Holocaust survivors, are Holocaust survivors, and so it was a journey over time, and I just marvel that what can happen in our spiritual lives when we make a commitment to follow Jesus seriously. Because some of us can kind of stagnate as believers and just not go anywhere. But here was somebody who was willing to count the price for following the Lord. And so in her pursuit of knowing the Lord, she finally realized, it didn't take her long to realize, she needed to tell her family. And I think her worst fears of how they might react, it was even worse than that. And it was really hard to walk alongside of her and see the pain that it caused her family, and she knew that. And so over time, we fervently began praying for her family, and it's just amazing to see now, 9 years later, Garrett and I actually had the privilege of being part of Michelle's wedding. In fact, our whole family was part of her wedding. Zach was the ring bearer, Dolly was the flower girl, I was the matron of honor, and Garrett was the officiant. So what an amazing journey it's been over 9 years to see somebody at 22 who had just come to know the Lord, to somebody who's been baptized, who knows the Lord, who follows him with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, who shared with her family, and the reaction, of course, was not positive, but just to see what God's done in her life, but also in the life of her family. I wish I could say that her family has come to faith, but if someone had told me that they would attend the wedding, I would have been, you've got to be kidding. And every one of her family came and attended the wedding. And there was so much fear and anxiety heading into this wedding that, I don't know, it was one of those things where you can just see the power of prayer, because not only did her family all attend, but God worked in their hearts, and I would never have imagined that this almost 90-year-old grandma who's a Holocaust survivor would come up after the service and say, that was the most wonderful wedding ceremony. So just amazing to see. The story's not over, but I share that with you because Michelle's been on a journey, and she's been faithful in pursuing the Lord, and God's been faithful in return to provide her with a wonderful husband that she's just married now. And just to see where her family's come from, complete hostility to where they are today, and just have to believe that the story's not over for them too. So just share that by way of encouragement. Many of us here are Jewish people who follow the Lord, and we know that, and our hearts ache for our family. So just share that by way of encouragement, that God is alive and active, and he's at work, and our lives are a journey, and our spiritual walk is a journey, and to keep faith and keep hope and keep prayer alive for our family, and that one day they too might come to know the true ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, who gave his life to be the final atonement for each one of us. Amen.
One of the more interesting parts about that weekend a couple of weeks ago was just before the wedding, Michelle was having a hard time, and her mom was in there. And actually cleared out. Nikki went in there and it was on her heart to share Psalm 16 with her. And what's interesting is only her mom was in the room. And one thing hanging over a lot of this is even her grandfather had died, I think, of last year. And it's one of these, you know, sensitive parts. And as they were reading Psalm 16 together, I think she was saying her mom was just so taken by how real the scripture was to, and how tangible that sense of, you know, worship interaction with God and through the scripture, that her mom was crying and asking Nikki, what was that you just read? What helped me understand that, even though she very, very religious. And of course it says, you know, that's the great also messianic psalm, and the one will not let your body see decay, and I shall be at your right hand pleasures forevermore. And yeah, it was a really remarkable time to see, and to even for the all the family, and the father was so hostile beforehand, came up after, and was just like, that was the most meaningful ceremony I've ever been part of. And I think sometimes when they see even some of the Jewish traditions suddenly done behind hearts that are really worshiping God, that see these things as real ways to interact, they feel like something's different. Even the mom goes, every other wedding I've been to, it's just perfunctory. This wasn't anything but perfunctory. And I think that's because even as we sit like this, this is not perfunctory for us, these words of tradition that we read. The words that change our lives. And with that in mind, we turn to the Kaddish, another great, great prayer where traditionally people think it's a prayer for the dead, but it is far from that. It's a prayer of praise to our God, an acknowledgement that in the midst of death that God is to be magnified and praised throughout the world. It's traditional for those who are mourning, if they would like to acknowledge or remember a loved one, they can stand during the Kaddish. So for those who would like to, you may. And we'll just read it together. It won't be. Yit gadol v'yit gadash shemei rabah. Belma divra kirute v'yam lik malchute v'hayachon uv'yomechon uv'haye kol beit Yisrael v'agala uv'izman kariv v'yamru. Amen. Yehe Shemei Rabbah Mavarach Le'alam Ualme Almeya Yit Barach V'yishtabach V'yit Pa'ar V'yit Roman V'yit Nasei V'yit Hadar V'yit Alei V'yit Halal Shemei T'kudusha Berachu Le'alam Min Berchata V'shirata Tushbechata V'nehemacha Damiran Balma V'imru Amen. Yehe Shalama Rabbah Min Shemaya Uhaim Halenu Bakol Israel Bimru Amen. Hose Shalom Bimroma Huya Se Shalom Alenu Bakol Israel Bimru Amen. Magnified and sanctified be his great name in the world, which he hath created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom during your life and during your days, during the life of all the house of Israel. Even speedily and at a near time, and let us say, Amen. Let his great name be blessed forever and to all eternity. Blessed, praised, and glorified, exalted, extolled, and honored. Magnified and lauded be the name of the Holy One. Blessed be he. He be high above all blessings and hymns, praises and consolations which are uttered in the world, and let us say, Amen. May there be abundant peace from heaven and life for us and for all Israel, and let us say, Amen. He who makes peace in the high places may make peace for us and for all Israel, and let us say, Amen.
Please be seated. We continue on page 11, Holy Unto You, and we'll start with the chorus. Kadosh, kadosh lecha,
Kadosh, Kadosh Lecha. Hear this humble prayer. Make me Kadosh, Kadosh Lecha. Lord, I come to you with a humble heart, seeking more of you, wanting less of me, wanting more of you. From my deepest parts, God of mercy, hear. Comes an urgent prayer that my heart's desire is to you draw near. Holy unto you, holy unto you. Hear this humble prayer and make me holy unto you. Kadosh, Kadosh Lecha. Kadosh, Kadosh Lecha. Hear this humble prayer. Make me Kadosh, Kadosh Lecha. I give myself to you. On the altar lay. In spirit come and fill. So that I can more follow and obey. Let your light more shine in this wounded heart, and clean and purify, so that you can more of yourself impart.
We continue on page 12.
Adonai, Amevorah, Leheh. blessed be the King, to the Holy One we sing. Lord of hosts is your name. O ever living God, rule over us, now and forever the same. Baruch Hu et Adonai. Baruch Hu et Adonai HaMevorach.
Baruch Adonai HaMevorach Le'olam Va'ed.
Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech
Sorry. Baruch Adonai HaMevorach Le'olam Va'ed. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam. Asher Baharbanu Miko Amin V'Nantan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Ata Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Praise the Lord, who is worthy to be praised.
Blessed be the Lord, who is worthy to be praised forever and ever.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You chose us from all peoples, giving us your Torah. You are the Blessed One who gave us the Torah.
The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the curtain over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on a sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering, but the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must present yourselves and do not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you, to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourself. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is appointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you, Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites, and it was done as the Lord commanded Moses.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natanenu Torah emet ve'olam atah b'tocheinu. Baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah.
Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You gave us your true instruction and planted everlasting life in our midst. You are the blessed one who gave us the Torah.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you, Rebecca. Yeah, it's amazing. Those words Isaiah wrote about the Messiah who was to come were written hundreds of years before Yeshua came. And then as you hear these words, it's as if he's describing Yeshua as if he was describing after about what Yeshua did. It's amazing. God sees things beyond time. And what an amazing way to tell us this is what the Messiah is going to be, so that when we see him, we will know he in fact is who he said he is. It's amazing this Yom Kippur to reflect on that atonement for us. You know, we say Etz Chaim, the tree of life. We talk about the scripture as giving us life, true life. It's a way of wisdom, it's a way of truth. It shows us the truth, the ultimate truth in Yeshua, as Isaiah foretells who the Messiah is, and now we can appreciate the truth of that redemption through Yeshua, especially tonight. So if you would please stand, and as we sing Etz Chaim, let's just reflect on the amazing gift that God has given us in the Torah, in his scriptures, in his truth through the Spirit of God, through the Holy Spirit. Etz Chaim hi למחזיקים בה ותומכך מאושר דרכך דרכי נועם וכל נתיבותיה שלום השיבנו אדוני אלך ונשובה חדש חדש ימינו חדש
Kadeshamenu kekedem.
Together in the English. It is a tree of life to those who grasp it, and its supporters are happy. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Bring us back, Lord, to you, and we will repent. Renew our days as of old.
You may be seated. Lord, as we consider this day and consider your scripture, Lord, may you speak to us. Hashem Yeshua. Amen. And just to hit on what Mike was saying even about Isaiah 53, you know, one of the controversial parts about it is the Hebrew, it uses the perfect tense, which is, you know, most commonly translate as past tense. But if you don't know, Hebrew doesn't have past tense and future tenses. It has the perfect and the imperfect. And we often do a past tense because the sense of a perfect is a completed action. It's kind of done. The idea of an imperfect is incompleted. So we often call, so in English, for we often do incompleted being future and completed being past. But it confuses people when they talk, when they use in a prophetic passage speaking about the future, like Isaiah 53, they use the perfect. They go, how can you use it? So in English, we go past tense. But the idea is that it's as good as done. You know, it is said and it is done. That God's word is an amen. As we reflect on Yom Kippur just briefly, you know, Rosh Hashanah, in comparison, has very little, you know, scriptural information about it, frankly. You know, it's a day of blowing. That's about it. And you know, obviously I think there's more significant to it than that, but simply there's not a lot of scriptural testimony, and almost everything you do is, you know, sort of brought together through tradition and stuff. But Yom Kippur is not. The Yom Kippur actually has an entire, a number of places, passages, but in, on top of that, an entire detailed chapter in the book of Leviticus, all to specifically what's to happen on that day. It is not short of information or short of detail. You know, it's an incredible amount to it. And the bottom line, the key idea to the day, as Dana read, is it says it was on this day that atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. And this is basically how it's done. And how Israel each year would have atonement made for them, that they would be cleansed from their sin. And also the tabernacle and temple dwelling in the midst of the sinful people would be cleansed. And this is how it is to happen. And so, you know, and like this service, I mean, we put together, you know, services around the world of Yom Kippur, in which are more about, you know, as we put together, what do we want to do to worship God? What do we want to do to confess and repent our, you know, of our sins? If you ask yourself, where are we in Leviticus 16? Where are the people? They're almost not there at all. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done for us. And what God accomplishes for us. So it's really about what God had done. So in many ways, we sit there passively. It says the basic instruction to the people is deny yourselves. Basically observe it. Come there and watch what God does for you. So when we look at it right now, we're going to just do a little brief look at Leviticus 16. Ask ourselves, how did God make atonement for us? And then secondly, ask ourselves, so what? You know, what's the point of the atonement and how should it affect our lives today? So firstly, what happens in Leviticus 16? And to take a little bit, I mean, obviously this is a huge chapter, which we can do a lot with, but just I'm going to do it briefly. Maybe we'll do it in the framework of a movie, looking at the setting, the characters, and the plot. You know, the setting of Leviticus 16 is the temple. The Holy of Holies in particular. The temple was, or the tabernacle initially in the Torah, was the dwelling place of God, essentially. That's the significant place of it. It's where God, it was a tent over God. You know, and it wasn't just a tent. It was a tent, actually there was the Holy of Holies within the tent, so it was the, God essentially dwelt inside a tent, which was inside another tent, inside of another tent. Holy of Holies inside the holy place, inside the tabernacle. You know, while the Levites could go there and, you know, build up and they'd carry stuff to build the tabernacle and stuff, all the way into the holy place was only from the priests, the sons of Aaron, the Kohanim. So while our Levite here, Mike Levitz. You could be on the outside, maybe a little around the tabernacle stuff, but what we're talking about, no. Need a Cohen. I'm not one either, so we'll just talk about it. Any Cohens here? Oh, my goodness, we got some Cohens down there. Okay, so do you want to come up and just explain this briefly? No? Okay. Good. I know you kind of downgraded marrying a Levite. You know, it's like, it's all right. You married up. Good job, yeah. Actually, every good husband says, I married up. You know, I married up big time, I'll tell you. But, back to the topic. All right, let's see. Where's Oded? I know, we got a real Cohen here, yeah. Not that you're not a real Cohen, I'm not saying that. But anyway, the temple, the Holy of Holies is the place, and it says even here that God would dwell above the atonement cover. Because inside the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, the only thing that would be in there would be the Ark of the Covenant. You know, a couple of little pieces, but that's essentially what, and the Ark is where it had the Ten Commandments in, and where it said God would not meet you at the place of the law. He'd meet you at the seat of mercy just above it. He would dwell above it. And Yom Kippur was the one, and no one was ever allowed in that spot. They'd come there and they'd do their, you know, sprinkling everything in the holy place, the Kohens. No one could ever go in the Holy of Holies. No one could ever come into the presence of God, except this one day a year when they were commanded to do so, the day of atonement, Yom Kippur. So that's our setting. The characters is essentially, there's one main character in this whole thing, and it's the high priest. You know, if you call it Kohen Gadol, the big kahuna, you know. Sorry. But he would go on that one day, and it's actually interesting how it starts. The very first verse of Leviticus 16 says, Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who would have been able to do it as well, other Kohens, but... If you remember earlier, there was an interesting little narrative portion after he explains all these laws that suddenly it says they didn't carry out things the way God had wanted them to. Offered, you know, incense that was unknown, and then fire came out and it consumed them. And then there's a law made that there's to be no drinking among the priests as they're to do this. So they very well may have been drunk. But the idea was those who were held in front to basically... priest's job was to depict in many ways the holiness of God. It was to teach the people. The people, you know, the whole temple thing was to show the holiness of God. And they essentially had failed in that duty. That was the big thing. And this entire thing, if you understand three things about Leviticus and the Day of Atonement, and anywhere you look in the Torah, it's basically always teaching one of three things. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the unholiness of man, the defilement of man and women, of people. And atonement, the way by which a holy God has fellowship with a sinful person. And really almost everything in the Torah, pull any law, pull any narrative, anything you want, it's somehow depicting this. And now, as I said, the main character, the high priest, you can see what he's saying here. And you can ask, what's being depicted here? Well, he is to put on a sacred linen garment, linen undergarments next to his body, to tie a linen sash around him, put on a linen turban, sacred garments. He bathes himself with water before he puts them on. There's actually even the big laver out front, you know, everything to be cleansed. Again, picturing his unholiness coming into the holiness of God, the special garments to depict clean, you know, essentially holy and purity. Even when they were ordained, the Levites were shaved head to, from head to toe. You can imagine amongst the people who didn't shave, you know, big beards and like that, when they walked around, having been ordained, ready to serve in the temple area, just imagine the visual picture. Completely shaved versus not, it was obviously they were cleansed and made holy and pure, set apart for this holy task. And the garments of the priest as well would have a breastplate with all 12 tribes on it. And, shoulder pads with 6 tribes listed on each one, visually saying, I am carrying the nation of Israel before God. And a priest essentially was that middleman between a holy God and a sinful people, bridged on his body. And he was one who would then bring offerings in behalf. People, bring them in. And so that's the main character, the high priest. And again, the people are just on the outside, passively doing nothing. Who are character? But you ask yourself, are they a character in the story? They're the reason for the story. But they do nothing but watch. And then the plot. Well, the high priest comes there, and he's supposed to take two offerings, supposed to take a two-part offering for the people. But actually, the start of it was he can't even do that initially. He has to begin the whole thing by making an offering for himself, a bull, which was the most valuable animal, symbolically of how valuable the high priest was. And offerings may seem like strange things to do, but essentially what a sacrifice's purpose was is a sacrifice essentially bore the judgment of the individual. He'd lay his hand upon the animal, and in doing so, they become identified as if they were one. And in some ways, his sin, you know, in God's economy, his sin was managed to be transferred onto the animal being assumed perfect, unblemished, symbolically sinless, without any kind of guilt. It takes on the guilt of the person. And the animal's perfect life actually is given to the person, to the high priest. So symbolically, he is made clean through the bull. But actually what's interesting is he has to take that bull's offering and the blood, you know, which is the blood. Remember, the blood is the life of the animal. So by taking the blood in there, it's as if he took the whole life of the animal. And he'd have to go into the Holy of Holies. But the problem is he can't go into the Holy of Holies yet, the presence of God, because he's unholy still, right? So you got to catch 22, right? In order to be unholy, he needs to be able to be made holy, he has to make a sacrifice, which only he can do, but he can't do because he's not holy yet. So what do you do, huh? It's really interesting. In this text, it says he would actually go in there with a big incense pan. And as soon as he would crack open the veil, he'd hit the incense and make a huge cloud. And the cloud essentially formed a veil that still separated him that he could splash the blood through and make him clean. What's so interesting about it is then when he makes the offering again for the people, no incense, because it's not necessary anymore. To me, it's a fascinating little thing in the text. So that's all right there in the text. And so he cleansed himself, and then he comes up there, and they cast lots for these two lambs or rams. One of them would be, you know, sacrificed, and its blood would be sprinkled on every object around the tabernacle. Since at that tabernacle, just by being among the people, you're raising your hand, sure. It's part of tradition, and I think it might be in the Talmud, I'm not sure, is that what she's talking about is in the tradition that they didn't know if the high priest would be really clean when he would go in and make an offering for the people, and if he wasn't, he'd be brought dead in the presence of God. And so they'd tie a rope to his feet so they could pull him back out again if he did die in there. And also, on the bottom of the priest's robes as well, there were little bells, you know, pomegranates and others, so they could hear him in there. If that's what you're talking about, yeah. But the two rams, one of them, everything would be sprinkled. And what's key about that is it's interesting, everything would be defiled. This holy object just placed among the people would be defiled, and every year essentially have to be cleansed. And then what's interesting is then he says, after that's all been cleansed, he takes the live goat. And this is fascinating. Now he says, now once again you can bring in the second characters. Now be one of the people standing outside of the temple, waiting for this holiest day of the year, this one day when the high priest would even go in there with a tie on. Is it going to be accepted, our sacrifices, or not? Is this going to work? Is it going to be okay? Is he going to be alive? He emerges and says, when Aaron had finished making atonement for the holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward a live goat. And here he comes outside the tabernacle. And it says, he is to lay then both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and the rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, put them on the goat's head. And he shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. And the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place. And the man shall release it in the desert. And everyone on the outside could then watch that goat being taken. You know, who knows, was there, you know, a million people around the tabernacle, all of their sins, that's all of your sins, all the people's sins, on the head of this goat, and the goat goes right out amidst them, out to a solitary place, never to go. Have your sins are taken away from you. You know, even visually watching that, what a clear thing he wants them to grasp and understand. So, that's Yom Kippur, and that's what happened. And the key thing is that was the way in which God would make atonement for you, to cleanse you from all your sins, and to make holy those objects amidst them. So what? Interesting. You know. Well, there's a number of so whats. The key point of this text, as we've talked about a lot tonight, is that text, it's a huge foreshadowing. All of what was happening to Israel is a giant picture of what God is ultimately going to accomplish. Israel's a huge object lesson. And the things that are being done are giant object lessons. You know, even as Solomon built the temple, he didn't say God doesn't dwell actually in this temple. How much less that can contain you? The heavens can't contain you. How much less this temple? It's a picture. A picture of the holiness of God, a picture of how we come into his presence. And ultimately, even as Rebecca read in Isaiah 53, how clear is the picture that he is the Yom Kippur sacrifice? It said, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him, the Messiah, Yeshua. Through his suffering, the sins are laid upon him. Even as he rose from the dead, so he carries our sins away. And as far as east is from the west, so far does he take our sins away from us. Through the Messiah. You know, even as, and when John the Baptist, you know, saw Yeshua, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That Yom Kippur sacrifice who takes away our sin. And that's key, is that just Israel's sin now? The sins of the world. And again and again through the Tanakh, God is actually reaching out to all people, fulfilling what was promised to Abraham, that all nations, all peoples of the world be blessed through him. Through Israel, through the Messiah, all people would have a way by which their sins could be taken away. You know, that's the point of Yom Kippur. That's the big idea. But I think one last question we need to ask, though, is, but why is forgiveness so important? We're all talking about having our sins taken away and forgiveness. Why is that so critical? And it's a huge discussion, but just to deal with on a real basis, you know, in our real lives today, is this some sort of, you know, theoretical concept up there that I need my sins taken away from me? I would argue that's actually something that you sense the need for each and every day. Without forgiveness, we actually stand in enmity. Enmity is kind of like, you say, like your enemy, but it's kind of like, I picture it like that enmity, that space you have when you have like two, you ever like hold two magnets and you actually can't touch them and you feel some force that you can't even see? I like to think of enmity like that. There's something, and I think when we sin without forgiveness, there's that thing between you, the enmity. I remember, I think I told this story years ago, but it still was a poignant story for me. You know, when Zach, my son, was probably 3 or 4 years old, something like that, remember Nikki said she came upstairs or to our, whatever, lower level, and Zach basically was acting kind of strange. And she's like, what's wrong? What's wrong? I said, nothing. Nothing. Fine. Fine. But you could tell there was some sort of, again, some lack of honesty, something. What's going on? Come on, Zach, tell me what's going on. He wouldn't tell you. He wouldn't say. It's nothing. I'm fine. I'm fine. But yet there was, like I said, enmity. There was distance. And she goes to the bottom of the stair. You know, she starts to go up the staircase. And he goes, don't go upstairs. Don't go upstairs. You know? And he's like, she's like, why? Just don't go up there. Don't go upstairs. And so Nikki starts, I think I'm going to go upstairs. And she starts to walk upstairs. And then Zach runs ahead of her and gets to the guest room and goes like this in front of the doors. You know, which is, you know, very clever way. Is there something you don't want me to see inside that room? You know, and, you know, obviously Nikki goes in there and, you know, they had decided to paint things. Yeah, you know, I don't, you know, it's not important what happened. Not anymore, at least. But it was amazing. As much as he did not want to admit that, as much as he didn't want to say that he had done, until what he had done was essentially brought forward, confessed, and forgiven, and maybe part of that was even bearing punishment for it, dealt with, then he was no longer at enmity. Then the relationship was restored. Then he could go downstairs and his complete great relationship again. Now what's interesting is there was enmity between him and Nikki didn't even know what it was. It was inside Zach because of what he had done. The enmity emanates from us. We realize that when we do something wrong to somebody, when we say something wrong, when we do some, even when we don't do something we should, we feel the punishment. We feel the judgment that needs to come. And it pushes us away from other people. It pushes us away from God all the more. Because everything that happens between, everything you experience like that in between people is magnified infinite amount of times between you and God. And there's utter pushing of enmity away. Forgiveness is the way. And God made a way by which that could be dealt with, so that you can be at peace and come to God. Because it's not just that God's trying to keep us away. Our own sense of judgment that we deserve keeps us away. And it's how God bridges that gap. And it's not just that. Forgiveness, you understand, is not the end. Sometimes we treat it like forgiveness is the end. Forgiveness is a means to an end. When you're having trouble with a friend and you want to make up with them, you want to reconcile and you want to forgive each other, is it the end just to forgive each other? No, it's so that you can have a relationship with them again, so that you can be at peace with them. Forgiveness is the means to peace. God isn't just trying to forgive us as some little thing on the end or so obsessed with the sin and the judgment. He wants to be with us. We were created to be with Him for eternity, forever, to dwell with us. Remember the Garden of Eden? That's the picture. He wants to be with us. This is the way by which we can be forgiven, which our judgment can be dealt with, so that God can be with us, so that we can be with Him. Forgiveness is the means to the end. We hunger for it. We need it. We desire it. And it's also the key to peace with others around us. It's just the peace with God, but we need forgiveness because we're actually thoroughly broken creatures. We blow it perpetually. We blow it. I mean, that little elchet, we blow it. I mean, that's just like, it's a touch. We blow it all the time. I mean, we sit there, we make vows on our wedding day, and we honestly do mean those vows. And we don't keep them for like 12 seconds a day. I keep it. That's about it, you know. I mean, it's a joke, but I mean, it's the truth. We just blow it perpetually. The people we care about the most, I love my kids more than you can imagine, and I can't be the parent I want to be. I can't be the spouse I want to be. I'm not the worker I want to be. I'm the friend I want to be. I'm not the worshiper of God I want to be. I'm not faithful as I want. I can't keep my thoughts clean for a second, you know? Ridiculous. And not only that, it's not just me. All of you guys have that problem too. So it's not just me blowing it. I'm surrounded by people who blow it against me. Do you realize what the cause is? If you don't have forgiveness, what do you have? You have perpetual enmity. Perpetual enmity in every one of your relationships. You're perpetual, you know, and trying to forget it ever happened. It is the most, it never actually makes peace and joy and connection. That was my family growing up. We perpetually were terrible to one another, and everyone woke up and never mentioned again. Never sought forgiveness, never confessed anything, never admitted anything. We just kind of like try to forget about it. It just creates this almost like, you know, personal deadness. We need to forgive because we blow it constantly, and people around us blow it constantly. We need to be able to be forgiven and forgive. We go, how can I do it? How can I possibly do it? What the gospel says is you forgive because you are forgiven. You know, you're like the servant there who has a debt you can't possibly pay. Huge, monstrous debt, which God has, you know, which it says, remember, if you know the parable I'm talking about, that you are forgiven of that enormous amount. How can you not forgive the speck, the tiny bit of your spouse, your friend, your neighbor, the little thing they do to you? We need forgiveness because it gives us the grace to then pour out of us to grace to one another. We need peace with God so that we can have peace with all those around us. That is what Yom Kippur is about. Remember in Isaiah 53, it says, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Yom Kippurs are pictures of God's plan to act towards us, to reconcile us to Himself, so that we might also be reconciled to one another forever. Let's pray. Lord, that I can even pray now, Lord, not as broken as I am, Lord. You've made a way by which I can approach Your throne with boldness, which I can stand up with my head held high, knowing You love me and have redeemed me because of the Day of Atonement, because of Yom Kippur. Lord, and I look at Yom Kippur and I say, wow, Lord, all that You've done to bring me to Yourself, to cleanse my conscience so that I can approach You, the love you put in our hearts, the heart you're remaking. And we do pray, Lord, we can live lives worthy of that calling, that we can forgive and love those around us, that your grace would ever be present in our minds and hearts and pour out into every relationship. And that you might be glorified even as we do blow it and as we have reconcilement, Lord, and how powerful that is. Oh, Lord, let us walk each day and each moment knowing what you have done for us through Yom Kippur. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. We're going to continue on page 14 with Adon Olam. How amazing is this, that we have been forgiven, that we have that ability to be in the presence of God. It's a promise that Isaiah, that the prophet said, it said that God would be called Emmanuel, God is with us, that separation has been closed. As we sing Adon Olam, the last verse, which ends on page 15, it ends with, God is with me, there is no fear. If you would please stand. And let's sing together. Adon Olam will also sing the English in the same tune.
Adon Olam Asher Malach Beterem Kol Yetzir Nivra Lehet Nasa Bechetzo Kol Azai Melech Shemo Nikra Ve'achare Ki chlota ko levado imloch nora vehu haya vehu ove vehu iye betifara vehu echad vein sheni lecham shilo lechach mira beli reshit beli tachlit Velo haos vehamisra vehu eli vechai goali vetzurchevli veyetzara vehu nisi umanosli menat kosi beyom ekra veyado afkid ruhi Ve'etishan ve'ahira ve'imruchi geviati Adonai li ve'lo ira. Lord of the world, the King Supreme, before all creation came to be, when by His will all things were wrought, the name of our King was first made known, and when this age shall cease to be, He still shall reign in majesty. He was, He is, and He will be, all glorious eternally. Incomparable, the Lord is one. No other can His nature share, without beginning, without end. Unto Him all strength and majesty. He is my living God who saves, my rock when grief or sorrows fall, my banner and my refuge strong, my cup of life whenever I call. And in His hand I place my life, both when I sleep and when I wake, and with my soul and body too. God is with me, there is no fear. Amen.
We need to say our shofar blower is not with us tonight, so Robert has agreed to give it a shot. So we give him grace. Are there any actual shofar blowers? Does anyone here know how to blow this thing?
A little bit.
You know? So you want to go up?
No? Do I do it? Not really good. I can blow one up.
We only need one big blast, man. It's the Yom Kippur blast. A simple one.
Do
I do it?
Come on. I mean, while we're before that. Right. Let's give a hand for this score, huh?
All right.
Sticky on your love.
If you would please bow your heads, I'd like to close this with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarechach Adonai ve'yismarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha vihunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha Ve'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.
And also to invite you back every first Friday. We're actually at 7 o'clock now, not 7:30. First Friday of each month. If you want to be on our email list as well, you can pop it on the back of this and give it. We'll put you on our list to remind you.